I want to say tonight that we can lift up holy hands because of Jesus. And he said, if you're out there and you feel like that you cannot lift up holy hands, there is a place for those that have sinned. We have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We can come before him and say, Father, I confess this sin to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, I know that I've given in to this demonic spirit. And I know that I cannot keep myself a whit clean. And I know that I cannot seem to overpower him. He seemed to have overpowered my life. And I have failed you so many, many times in this area. I have constantly given in to him. But Father, I say to you, I love you. I do not want him in my life. I give him up with my mind. I serve the law of God. With my heart, I serve you. In my spirit, I love you and I want you. Father, I deeply confess this thing. This spirit may want me to want this thing, but Lord, I don't want it. And I want to get rid of it. And I give it up to you. And I ask you to deliver me. I ask you to forgive me, Lord. I surrender. When you come that way, Jesus Christ will forgive you. God will forgive you in the name of Jesus Christ. And these demon spirits will make you think that you cannot love him and worship him and praise him. They'll make you think that you're just no good because you've tried for so long. But you see, it's them. It's still them that have that law of sin, that spirit of disobedience that worketh, causing that disobedience to come up. You may need deliverance, but God loves you. His blood covers you to the water of baptism, where you come up legally clean, and now you experience to take up your cross, to deny yourself and follow him. But during that process of learning to experience to deny yourself, he covers you with his blood, and you can worship him. You can love him. You can let know that he loves you. He sees your plight. He sees that evil spirit, that group of them that's taken over in your life. But he loves you, and he knows that you do not have a carnal mind, which is death, but you have a spiritual mind. Though there be a law of sin working in your members, your mind is spiritual. You love him. Your spirit is spiritual. And you've judged yourself by these evil spirits. There was a brother who came to me today, a good brother, and his testimony may be your testimony. And after that message I preached this morning, after relating that testimony of Dr. John Osteen in that terrible trial, he said, you know, that trial was a trial that I've been going through in the last couple of years. And he said, for the first couple of years, I just kind of whimpered like a little child. And every time I come to the Lord and say, Lord, you take me out of it, the Spirit would just say, you walk out of it. You walk out of it. For a year and a half, he just kept saying, Lord, you take me out of it. And the Lord said, you walk out of it. The Lord wasn't going to do it. Because you see, the Lord could just take him out. But he'd be as weak as before. The Lord would have delivered him. He'd be happy. But he'd be weak as before. He never would have learned anything. He never would have grown. God said, just going to leave you in there. Until you do what I tell you. You come out. He felt he couldn't. He felt hopeless. The pressure was upon him. He felt dead. Didn't see any way. God says, you walk out of it. How do I do it, Lord? You walk out in Jesus' name. I don't know how. You do it anyway. You rise up. You see, something has to rise up inside of you. There are you that are sitting out here today, and you say, I've been under attack for a long time. I felt dry in my soul, and I pray in the heavens of brass. I can't seem to feel any rain. I can't seem to feel any spirit. There seems to be no joy. It just seems to be such a drudgery. These spirits have got me in a damp. They've got me in a cramp. They've got me bound. And I don't know how to get out. I don't know how to move. I don't know what to do. It seems like I've tried everything. Something inside of you has to respond to the Word of God in faith. something in you has to rise up and say, I will not be bound. Something in you has to say, God will make a byway where there is no way. If I will rise up off of the ground and quit my self-pity and weeping. Remember Joshua lay on the ground weeping, crying before the Lord. Lord, I don't know how to take this people on. You promised the land. We've suffered defeat. We had a great victory and then a defeat. I don't know what's wrong. We don't know how to go on. Don't know how to win. Don't know why the enemy's throwing us back. We can't seem to do the little thing. What's the matter? Crying before the Lord. And the Lord said, get up. Get up off your face. Why do you lay on your face for? I thought this is what I was supposed to do. I don't know what else to do. He said, get up. Lead the people on. Go on. At a time of self-pity, at a time that we can't go on, God said, you get up and go on. I want you to be more than jellyfish that float in the water when the tide. I want you to be more than something that just says, Lord, you send millions of angels to just deliver me. I can do that. But I want you to be stronger than you all. I don't want angels just to always deliver you. I want you to ride out of this place in the name of Jesus. I want something in you to stand up and take a hold of the word and say, I can do all things in the midst of buffetings, in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of impossible odds, and when there seems to be no way out. I want you to say, my faith is anchored in Jesus. Though all the powers of hell assail you and buffet your mind, though it seems that you're in a dark tunnel in which there's no end, though the winds blow contrary, though every fact seems to go against the promise of God, you say, I stand upon the rock of ages. I stand upon the immutable word. Though the promises don't seem to be coming to pass and are working for me, I stand and say, I know thy word is true, and I apply it to my life. I don't know the answers. I don't know how, but I know who. And I stand on you in the name of Jesus. I'm going to rise out of this, off of the floor, out of this lethargy, out of this apathy, out of this self-pity, out of this whimpering, out of this weakness. I'm going to rise out of this constant calling, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. I'm going to rise and say, I stand in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though the enemy may be stronger, there is a cause in Israel, and I come against them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I rise up, and I'm going to expect the angels of heaven to come and do battle for me as I press forward in faith. Not when I lay on the floor in a big puddle of tears, self-pity. I will worship the Lord. I will remove my diaphragm. And the enemy says, you can't move your diaphragm. You can't pray. You can't sing. You can't do anything. You can't live. You can only come and sit. You can hardly mouth the words. It seems like there's a power and a pressure and a sleepiness on you. Something rises up and says, I will praise the Lord. I will rejoice in God. I rebuke those powers. I come against them in the name of the Lord. And when it comes to a place where it seems like that you've done everything and nothing else works, let me tell you what else to do. Gather several of the brothers and sisters about you and confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. You open up your heart and your life and you say, brothers, I submit unto you in the name of Jesus, as the Lord tells us to submit one unto another. And I confess these things out of my life. I need your help. We need to pray specifically. You need to know how to pray for me. I now come to take a stand. I refuse to be in this position any longer. I ask you, because where two or three are gathered in his name, he's in the midst. And God says, he didn't say, ye that are sick, lay hands on yourself. He said, call for the elders of the church. You that are sick, lay hands on one another. Oftentimes you find out you try to go it alone, you can't do it. But a threefold cord cannot easily be broken. and you come and have them good with you, because their faith is up when yours is down. Their strength is up. Their faith is up. They can call forth the angels of heaven to help minister. They can encourage you. And then let them lay hands upon you and then start imparting that which you need. And you begin to rise on the wings of faith, and you begin to claim the word of God. And you'll find you can come up out of that ash heap. You'll find you can begin to take steps. You may feel like you got polio at first. You may feel like you can't go very far, but every step you take in the name of Jesus, you may not be able to do much at first, but you keep that up. And as the week goes by, you'll find out you're gaining strength. And as the months go by, you'll find you're coming out of that dark hole. You'll find a new liberty. You'll find a new joy. You'll find a new peace. You'll find a new revelation. And the more you walk with God, and the more you come against that enemy, the more he does chains to be broken. And the more you submit yourself to the brethren and say, here's an area. I want you to come against that demon. I want you to come in here. I want you to come against him with me. And lead me and help me. They'll help you. And you will be able to rise up and come out of it. The joy bells begin to ring again fresh. You'll take your harp down off of the willow tree and begin to play it again. I want you to know there's hope for you, my friend. You don't have to live under this cloud just because you feel it. Remember, Dr. John Austin said, I faced that weakness, and I knew right at the point where the devil had me in terror, that I had to come back to that place, and I had to do the very thing I could not do. I had to do it in the name of Jesus. I had to overcome fear in my life at that very place. He said, I did not feel like it. At that moment, I could not go by feeling. Though all the terrors in hell can come past me, and I was terrified. I had to step out and say, I will do in the name of Jesus what I'm absolutely terribly afraid to do. That might be raising in the assembly and raising your hands. It may be opening up and pushing your diaphragm and singing aloud. It may be clapping your hands unto the Lord and say, Lord, I owe you the clap of my hands, the joy of my heart, and I am yours, and I have a right to sing and praise. The devil does not own me. I am not a nothing. I am a son of God. I am legally clean. Even though my life is messed up by demonic powers, I will be delivered. And in the meantime, I am legally clean, and I am justified. And he has forgiven me my sins, and I have transferred them to Jesus Christ. And he's transferred his righteousness to me, and I am clean in Jesus Christ. It may be witnessing when you're terrified of witnessing. It may be that I am just going to go out and just share what Jesus has done. See, I don't know how to put it all together. All I'm going to know is when I get an opening in normal conversation, I'm going to just begin to pour out what God has done for me. I'm just going to do that. I'm just going to be faithful to do that. I'm just going to begin to open up to God. Let him do that tonight. Would you stand with me? Father, we join together and bind every spirit that would hinder God's people from being free. We bind so they cannot influence God's people tonight. Every spirit that would keep them from having faith and liberty and joy in the Holy Ghost. Every spirit that would tell them they can't go any place to just sit and relax and be nothing. We come against it, for we have come to give this night to glorify the Lord and be strengthened in God. And in the name of Jesus, we have rights in Jesus Christ because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. And we rebuke and bind you evil spirits of unbelief, of skepticism, of doubt, of lethargy, of apathy, of self-pity, of rejection, of insecurity, of feeling that you have no worth, of low self-esteem, of feeling that you're nothing in God's sight, these lying spirits that say that God doesn't love us, that we cannot move in God. We can move in God. We can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengtheneth us. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. Amen. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and we shall be free. And we can move into freedom of the Lord Jesus Christ by grace. Amen, amen. Do you know that the Spirit of Jesus is in this room right here tonight? I want to tell you how to interpret that, because some don't understand. Some would say, he says, tonight I'm going to deliver you. Does that mean everybody's going to be delivered tonight? Then a person comes in and says, oh, that can't be true. I don't believe this. It's like God's always lying to us. You see, there's two truths in that. One is today, not meaning a 24-hour day, but at this time. Today, if you hear my voice.
Right.
At this time, it's the time, the hour of deliverance. Doesn't mean there's 60-minute hour, but this is the time of deliverance. When the Spirit of the Lord is moving in this particular way,
right,
then the waters, as it were, are troubled. You can come on in. Today is the day when you can be healed from all these wicked spirits. He also has another truth, and that is that the great I Am is always available. Today, you can be delivered. If you meet the condition, he's healed. Today is the day when I can deliver you. I am willing today to deliver you. He is always willing. His willingness and his ability is here tonight for you. We only have to meet that conditions on the basis of the faith and obedience in Christ. And you can be delivered tonight. And today, tomorrow, it's the same thing. And the next day, it's the same thing. He's always willing and ready. But this last hour, his Spirit has come to move in a unique dispensational way. God has dispensations. And in that dispensation, you can come in where in other dispensations, it's more difficult. And God is moving in this way today. His presence is here in this building right tonight. I think there are myriads of angels that are here tonight. Evil spirits that would come in, I think this room, if your eyes could be open, would find that why there are thousands of demons, there are millions of angels. God's presence is here tonight. He's here to overpower the enemy in your life. He only requires that you move by faith out of that place and put yourself in a place of faith in God and a determination. And if you do that with every service, my friend, these spirits will fall off of you. And you'll move in heavenly places. We're in an area, an age, when God's going to move like he's never moved before. He's going to do things. This age, the devil is here to contest. He was contesting because God's people are just about to be set entirely free. He can see he's losing this entire kingdom in church after church where people have got the truth and are moving in. What he has got them and been controlling them and bringing them under for decades, all of a sudden, they're slipping through his fingers. He's losing them. His fingers are being pried up and they're coming loose. They're coming loose. And they're coming loose, praising him and exposing him. And he's fighting mad. I am determined to stay in this battle.
Amen.
And let nothing deter me.
Amen.
No matter what. If you don't, you know the devil comes against you and you say things like that. I know he'll come against me. I know he'll come against me. And I know he'll come against you. And we'll rush to one another's aid and we'll defeat him. And when we get done, we'll be wiser and smarter and relating to him. And we'll be stronger and more committed. Because the devil will chase us right into the arms of Jesus. He'll chase us into total dependency. And we're going to end up with no feeling of self-dependency. We're going to end up humble, with all glory to him, dependent entirely upon the Lord, because this evil force surfacing will chase us into his arms and to trust him for the impossible. We're going to have to run across waters. We're going to have to go through doors that are locked. We're going to have to move mountains. And we're going to do it by the Spirit of the Lord. And this generation will see signs and wonders it has never seen. They'll see that when the enemy comes, that God will come. And he'll raise up a people and do miracles to save his people. This is not the age to sleep, but to arise, press the battle home.
Hallelujah! I've got the victory tonight, brethren! Oh, hallelujah! You know what happened to me Friday night after service? I went up to a sister that was used in deliverance, and I said, you know, I know it's not time for me to get delivered yet. I just, you know, it's not time, you know. But I would really like it if you could pray for me. And I know God wants to do some specific works in my heart to prepare me for deliverance. And she said, oh, that's great. Well, I'll just get some sisters and we'll just, you know, pray for you. And so I went up on top of the upper level in the back. And I lay down, and pretty soon one and two or three came around and began to sing. And as they began to sing, God lifted me, brethren. Oh, He lifted me up. I was on this beautiful, beautiful ocean. And in my mind, I was trying to put colors into this picture that I was getting in the spirit, but it was too beautiful for color. It was just too beautiful. I tried to imagine the sunlight on the water, and I couldn't even do it. And I looked across that water, and I saw that land, and I knew it was the bridegroom's land. And I knew that's where I was headed. And as I continued to sing, pretty soon I saw this green pasture, and it was just green. It was emerald green and soft and lush, full of nourishment. And there were these little lambs on this green, beautiful expanse, and they were just like round cotton balls, and they had little legs sticking out. And then the song changed to a song of joy, and these little lambs just started jumping all over the place, and they were just like, you know, fleas on something. You know, they were just jumping and bouncing. And in my heart, even though I was enjoying it, I just said, oh, I want to see what they're so excited about. I don't want to stay here and rejoice. I want to find the source of joy. And so I just, in my heart, was making those deep, deep dedications. For days I'd been standing against different areas of my life that I knew God wanted to deal with, and I knew there were demonic forces, because I had tried for years in these areas to change, and I had applied my heart to change, but I would fall time and time again, and I would have to come to the Lord and get cleaned up again and make new dedications. And even though that was good and I was walking by the principles, I knew there was a day of deliverance for me up ahead, and I just hung on to the Lord. And anyway, so as I just began to be in that state of mind, the sisters kept singing, and pretty soon I heard this male voice, you know, and I just kind of, And then the thought crossed my mind, I wonder if tonight's my night. You know, I wonder if that could be. I wonder if that could be true. And I was so glad that that voice was there, and it had the authority of God in that voice. I thought it was Lanny at first, and it sounded a little bit like him, and I kept my eyes closed, and I just kept on, you know, Lord, whatever you want, I don't care if I'm shamed, I don't care what happens, Lord, anything's worth getting delivered, I don't care, you know. And as I found myself kind of inching away from that voice after a while, and my entire body suddenly became tensed. And this was, you know, something that I was not planning or thinking ahead of time or saying, well, you know, I've watched everybody get delivered and now I'll get delivered, you know. It wasn't even in my mind. I wasn't even thinking about getting delivered. Suddenly, my whole body tensed up. And I found myself, I could feel my facial expression changing and just screwing up and getting real upset, you know. And I knew that wasn't my heart, but in my heart I was saying, oh, thank you, Lord, for exposing that demon. He's going to have to go, Jesus. You brought someone, Lord, who knows he's there, and he's scared. And he was scared. He was fear. And Stu began to pray, and he just began to, I began to rebuke the demon. I knew it was a demon of fear. I felt afraid. I was just totally afraid. And that was ridiculous. It wasn't logical. It wasn't right. Everybody around me loved me. There was no cause for fear, but I was afraid. And as he prayed and I rebuked that thing, the only manifestation during the entire time they prayed for me, that demon of fear, he said, no, I won't go. And Sue said, yes, you will. And he went. Glory. And one thing he shared with me, me, you know, during the deliverance, as the Lord continued to give by his discernment specific demons that had plagued me for years, that I was aware of, some I wasn't aware of, he shared, he said, you know, now when these things come back to test you, it's not going to be like something just welling up, like an anger or something just welling up from your inner parts, but it's going to be like, you know, this raven flapping against the glass or something, or this thing from outside, and you're gonna know it's not you, you know, you're gonna just know that spirit to rebuke it and say, get out of here, you know, it's not gonna be. And that has been exactly what has happened, because as fear has come in, even tonight at the beginning of service, I felt the devil just contesting what was going on here tonight, you know, and these different fears would come up. And I, in the past, I tell you what I've done. I've mistaken fear for anointing. And this is really interesting, because my heart would start to beat really, really fast, and I would think I was real heavily anointed. But the Lord has shown me that that was a spirit of fear upon me. And by the grace of God, I've been able to minister and to move out in spite of that fear. And he has anointed me and backed me up. But I think what the devil was doing, he was coming in, that spirit of fear was coming in when God would want to anoint me. And so there was a confusion there as to what God's leading was. And all the other things that went with that, holding back, not stepping out, missing God's timing, you know, ad infinitum, everything that goes with that. But one of the things that I was delivered from that I would not have written, you know, down or thought of that I needed to be delivered from was drugs. I haven't taken drugs in 11 years. You know, when I was saved, I was a hippie. I was on drugs, and I smoked marijuana fairly regularly. But, you know, that's one thing, like one sister shared who was delivered from the same thing. The devil couldn't tempt me with that now. He couldn't walk up to me with, you know, some guy with a marijuana cigarette or something and say, well, here, have a puff, and I, oh, you know. That couldn't, that, you know, that's not something that I could be tempted with today, but through the Spirit of the Lord giving discernment, Stu prayed for that. And I'm sure that, you know, there's other things there, too, that, you know, I don't know about. I feel like what happened Friday night was like step one. But you know what? God knows. God knows. And I am so secure in God tonight. Insecurity went. I guess that's what one of the reasons. And I looked on my list that I'd written down of everything that I knew of, and lo and behold, the area that God had dealt with most drastically was my marriage. He had dealt with unsubmission. He had dealt with rebellion and insecurity, and those were things that needed to be dealt with. And you know what? My relationship with my husband has changed. And even though this is hot off the griddle, so to speak, and praise the Lord, I know that the days ahead are going to be like a second honeymoon for me and my husband, because that love has just begun to well up from deep inside. And all of a sudden, instead of like this type thing of kind of, you know, we're equals and we're fighting, and, you know, although we never, you know, verbally fought, there was just that competition with him. That's another thing that went, hallelujah. And that he's I've got to just test out what he's saying, and, you know, always being the Holy Ghost for him. And when God delivered me of these things, suddenly my husband is just he's way up there somewhere above me, and he's in a position in my heart of honor and respect. And it is so glorious, because I'm looking at him with new eyes. I'm seeing in him a treasure that God has given me. And I'm so appreciative of that. I'm so appreciative of what God has done. Another thing that went, and I don't mind sharing this, even though it's a little bit personal, was a spirit of homosexuality. Now, it's really interesting. This thing, although it's, you know, a personal thing and kind of a touchy thing, no outward signs, again, just like drugs. You know, for years, since I was a child, a teenager, you know, and I had a couple of experiences, but that thing had to go with the name of Jesus. And do you know what? Do you know what, brethren? That demon of homosexuality was affecting me in my relationships with you, because if people would pray for me, or as I would pray for others, that thing would be there as just a filthy thing from the pit of hell, just
buffeting me and trying to minister and buffeting me and trying to receive. And I praise God that He has delivered me from that thing, because I know that we're going to have, like the Bible says, we are going to be known because of the love we have one for another. And that love is going to be pure. That love is going to be pure. There's going to be nothing of the world in that love. There's going to be nothing of the pit in that love. It's going to be pure and holy and glorious. And I just praise the Lord. I don't even know the depth of what God did Friday night. I feel like I said before, it was step one. But I am so thankful that He has taken His big Holy Ghost bulldozer and He has come down and He has just moved a mountain in my life. I feel like I'm born again. Another thing I was delivered of was the spirit of mind control. And I was so glad when Chrissy testified, because I didn't really know, you know, all the things that this involved. But one of the things was constant mind wandering. During the sermons, my mind would go, and I'd, you know, bring it back and it would go, and bring it back and it would go, and bring it, you know. And that gets awfully tiring after a while. I mean, that is just disgusting. We don't have to put up with that, you know. And I've noticed since Friday night, this morning, that thing would start to come again and contest that deliverance. But I just stood. I said, no, you have gone out of my life. I've been delivered from you. You are no longer having a right in my life to take my mind and take it wherever you want to go with it. My mind stays right here. I have a mind of Christ. I'm going to concentrate on the sermon. And as Keith Johnson testified, my mind has been so clear. It's so wonderful. It's as if someone, I know who, opened a window, you know, and suddenly the house is getting aired out, you know, and oh, it's so nice in my mind, in my brain, you know. And like, I love George so much, but with this brother, I've had a little bit of a problem in submitting to him. And it's been over and over dealt with by the Lord at different times in my life. But the Lord has taken care of that too. Because in my mind, I was continually thinking, what does George think? What does George think right now? What does George think 10 minutes from now? You know, and it was constantly, what is George doing right now? What does he think about this son? What is he, you know, how is he, does he like me? Does he like my hair? You know, all this. I mean, it was really ridiculous. And now I have such a pure love for that brother. I have such an appreciation for him and for what he has done in the precepts and the concepts he's brought me in music ministry, for the fact that he has poured himself out to bring me God's heart in music. And I have such a confidence in his support of me and his love for me. He loves me. George loves me. Yeah, you do. And he doesn't, you know, hate my songs, you know, all this stuff. That was just demon spirits trying to just put that schism between me and someone that was in a position of authority over me. And another thing is my pastor. Don, I love you so much. And I can say that from the bottom of my heart tonight, because Jesus has drawn that curtain aside, that curtain of confusion. And the same thing is with George, you know, that does he like me? Does, you know, my testimony's okay. You know, it's just like yap, 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 you know, like little dogs yapping at your heels all the time. That's what these demons were doing to me, brethren. And now my mind is clear. I know that every one of you is striving to let the Word of God reign supremely in your lives, and therefore that you are truly, truly loving me because Jesus wants you to, you know. And the same in my life, you know, I look at you and I see Jesus in you, and it blesses me so much. And I just thank the Lord for what He's done. I know it's just the beginning, but I'm so excited, brethren, for what we're going to be like 6 months from now, a year from now. This body's going to be so different. You're all going to be so different. You're not even going to know yourselves. You're going to be so different because Jesus is changing us. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. You know, another thing the Lord wants to deliver you from is the fear of the red light on the pulpit. I mean, really, there's a couple of directional signals, and the ones that go on mostly is, let me help you, Pull the microphone closer so we can all hear. Another one is, very good, please close soon. Other people are on the bench. The time is running, getting late. We've got a sermon to bring yet. Very good, please close soon. That's the main one that goes on. Should that knock you over? Occasionally, a person will go up and one will just say, okay, I look and see the place is full, the time is, I say, be brief. He said, there's no reason that the devil should have us all shaken in fear because the coach says, be brief, we got a lot of, we don't have much time. Please close soon. Nobody should be all, you know, there's been a mortal fear in some people of ever going up and doing anything because the light might go on. Totally unreasonable. Totally unreasonable. I would like you to all stand, if you will, please. I would like every one of you that has this problem to come against this spirit. It's a very important that we get rid of this spirit. Of course, it's important we get rid of all spirits, but this is one of the preliminary ones that you need to get rid of, one of the first ones you need to get rid of. And many people have it. If you don't have it, I want you to pray for those that do have it. And I want you to take a definite stand against the spirit and say, I will not allow you to guide my mind any longer. You shall not possess my mind and move my mind and train my mind. I now surrender to the Lord and I ask the Lord to evict you, and I evict you in the name of Jesus. I come against you. And that is mind wandering during the messages. Because how can God feed you and teach you if he can't even get to you the information? Every eye closed for a moment. Just so I have an idea, every eye closed. How many people have this trouble continually? Hands down, please. An enormous amount of people. Enormous amount. Enormous amount. You know what that means? That we're sowing a lot of seed that's being flown away by the birds. A lot of our messages are not being received because minds are wandering. A big portion of people have trouble listening. Am I that bad of a preacher? See, the devil does not want you to receive the seed, the scripture says. And we have got to bring our mind under control, or we will not be able to get the anointing. See, the Holy Spirit works at both ends. And if he anoints me, he wants to anoint you to receive it. And if you're not anointed to receive it, you cannot really get anything from it. You can intellectually store bits and pieces of it, but it doesn't change your life until you receive it by your spirit. Receive it in your spirit by God's anointing, which means you have to get involved in the message so it can do something for you. And when your mind wanders, it can't do that for you. You're not just collecting data. You're trying to be impacted by the Holy Spirit to take this word. I would like every one of you to evict that spirit and ask God for a mass deliverance here tonight. Amen. Father, in the name above every name, Jesus, we ask you, Lord, that you might deliver this body tonight en masse from this demonic spirit of mind wandering during the services. We come against you, distracting spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who died that we might have life and have it more abundantly, who gave himself for us and defeated you on Calvary. And we expose you and we come against you in the name of Jesus. We all bind together. We evict you, demon of mind wandering. In the name of Jesus, we command you to go. You no longer shall control our minds. We shall be free to listen to the word of God. We shall not let you take our minds. Our minds don't belong to you. They belong to Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, we ask your Father to evict those demons. We will not have them bothering us again. You are defeated, you evil spirits. You are defeated. You must go now. in the name of Jesus. Jesus evicts you. You cannot stay. We don't want you. You've tricked us, but not again. Never again. Never again. Never again. You cannot have our minds. Our minds belong to the Word of God. Our minds belong to Jesus through His ministers. And we will listen to what God has to say. Amen. You are defeated, and we claim the victory in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to have the ushers come and receive the offering. You ladies may minister in song. Maybe we'll take yours after the message. I mentioned about 10 years ago, Hill, and probably several times since, that we rise or sink to the level of our affirmation. If you continue to affirm, feel, you will sink and feel. Self-pity, you'll go into self-pity. You keep saying, I am no good, I am no good, you're going to feel a low self-esteem. But if you continually say, I can do more all things in Jesus Christ, the Lord will anoint me, God will carry me through, He does love me, you will rise in faith and you will possess that truth in your life. You will possess lies or truths according as your affirmation, according to your faith in God and your faith in the word of the devil, so be it unto you. If you choose the devil's word over God's words, then you shall have the gospel of the devil. You shall have the devil's news, his good news, that you can have fear and self-pity and hate and all of these things. Now, brethren, I am telling you the truth. You have got your choice of God's gospel or the devil's gospel, so-called. And it's no wonder so many people have got these spirits because they've invited them. They've asked for them. They have declared them. They have called them theirs. They have asked for them. The devil has given them. God has given a doctrine, and the devil matches it. He lays down and says, all right, take your choice. We say, well, I'll take yours. The word of God says this. The devil says this. It says, half God said, no, he won't. Fear instead. You can't trust him. And you accept this fear, and mistrust comes in because you have accepted the devil's word over God's word. It's very, very, very important to hang up on the devil. Do not dialogue with him. Do not listen to anything he says. The average Christian is repeating the devil's words every single day of their life. The devil gives them a thought, and out of the mouth it comes. They are saying and affirming what the devil has been giving them. All the negativeness that spews from the mouth of Christians have comes from the devil's doctrines, the pit of hell. And we accept it and give it out. He puts a feeling on us, and we let it go. We have got to stop giving in to the devil. We have got to take the word of God against everything else. And we have got to walk in faith in His word because God says so, and watch Him deliver His people. We cannot look at the Egyptian army pursuing us from behind or the Red Sea in front. We've got to look to the word of God. We cannot look to the Anakims and the high walls and the Philistines and all the rest of the Canaanites. We have got to look at the promise of God that says, I've given you the land, drive them out. We cannot look at the height of the enemy, nor the size of his fortifications. We cannot look at ourselves. We cannot measure ourselves against the task. We have got to look to God who has promised. We have got to believe Him in the face of all opposition, of everything that looks different. We've got to believe God no matter what our eyes say or feelings say, the devil says, or anything says. And we get to a place where we're willing to believe what God says and affirm what God says and walk what God says and the way He says. We'll find out. We'll defeat the devil. And these things will have no place in us. Now, tonight, I haven't come to bring a sermon. I've come to read. I've come to read from a book called Battling the Hosts of Hell, Diary of an Exorcist by Win Worley. I'm not endorsing everything that the man may believe or do. But in this particular book, and he's written several, and some others have maybe some questionable areas, and some of his practices may have, but in this book, what I have seen is superb. The best, most definitive book I've seen on the subject, and this man has had a great deal of experience in this line, and he's been telling you exactly what I've been telling you. And I never got this book until Friday. I want to read this book because it comes from history and experience of somebody who's had a lot of experience. And because God is doing this particular thing in our church at this time, I want you to know how to act and how to see these things. First of all, a little bit, and I have to skip, just take portions of it, on music and demons. Ezekiel 28:13, God says to Lucifer, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. The workmanship of thy tablets and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. A tablet is a small drum played to accompany a flute or other pipe. So in this case, both the drums and the pipes were built in. Even today, the human voice is often spoken of, particularly in regard to great singers, as a pipe. Dr. Chaffer wrote that this angel was created to be a diadem of praise to his creator. Tablets and pipes were prepared in him. He did not need an instrument of praise to glorify his creator. He was the living diadem of praise. In other words, Lucifer was, in one sense, the living expression and master of music from the beginning of his career. He has not lost this ability to create and promote music. You see, Lucifer, he said, "Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth." A cherub is to cover and to protect. He was given, made by God to protect. He was the leading one, a bright and shining light. He has the greatest wisdom and power, the highest, and his whole ministry was to protect man that God was creating on the earth. But because of his pride in exalting himself above God with the angels under him, he fell. He was thrown out. And when he did, he became so bitter that instead of trying to cover us, he came to destroy us. Satan means adversary. His name was changed to anointed covering to an adversary. The devil means to throw through. And so he now has come to take everything to protect, to bring everything to destroy. And so if he was going to use music as a blessing, he'll now use it to curse you. Through his fall, however, it has become twisted, depraved, and destructive as have all his other God-given innate abilities and talents. He has taken what was meant to glorify God and has turned it to opposite uses. His total purpose now is to steal, to kill, to destroy, John 10:10. And he bends his many powers to accomplish that end, including his musical powers. Your response to music is as individual as your fingerprints and is a matter of your makeup and environment. One of the most universal characteristics of music is its ability to affect the moods and the emotions and to change the atmosphere into which it is introduced. Speaking strictly from the natural standpoint, a psychologist reports that in researching the peak experiences in human life, music ranks second only to sex in producing these heights. Music is the stuff which is in and of itself the most powerful stimulant known among the perceptual process. Music operates on our emotional faculty with greater intensiveness and rapidity than the product of any other act. Music can measurably affect the pulse rate and the blood pressure. It can also increase the secretions of the energy-producing and pain-fighting glands in the body. It can thus affect digestion, reduce or delay muscular fatigue, increase muscular strength. It can also lift the soul and spirit. John Haig, Hagee, I guess I didn't pronounce it, H-A-G-E-E, says, music can express moods as clearly as words and sometimes communicate much better than speech. It can be calm and peaceful, causing a tranquil feeling, or caustic and violent as an expression of revolt. Satan could not afford to overlook this powerful tool to communicate his feelings to man. And he said much more, and he goes on to talk about rock and roll music, and then after that he goes on to talk about Christian or Jesus rock music. And he says, in part, many people endorse so-called Christian rock or Jesus rock. I am forced to disagree and to warn that because rock music has its roots in the occult rhythms and demon worship ceremonies of the Eastern mystery religions, it is innately evil and demon-laden. After having talked with many rock and roll demons, having fought them to liberate their captives, having heard their vile rejection of Jesus Christ and anything sacred, I shake my head in amazement. Where does the discernment lie in Christian leaders who would endorse anything so plainly linked with the devil? And like Brother Lawson says, he himself, I heard on tape, demon out of a voice of a girl of a real early old British accent. And he came with a completely different voice and claimed that music is mind music and said mind music will be played in the Christian churches. And he was upset because he had cast that demon out of that girl. A demon we recently dealt with gloated that young people in many places were still in bondage because the demons had them bound in Christian rock. He cackled as he ridiculed the unguarded gullibility of pastors and youth leaders who are so ignorant as to think that because the lyrics are religious, that the music is good. He related gleefully that evil spirits were able to enter into the bodies of young people at large Christian youth rallies in Chicago because of the rock music which was played. He described the enjoyment and strength he and the other demons received at such a performance. The demon also thoroughly enjoyed certain gospel quartets with their throbbing beat music. He enjoyed hearing them since in the guise of religious gospel music, many people were being infiltrated by spirits. Angrily, he vetoed the music at our church, traditional hymns and strong evangelical songs and choruses. Said it made him sick and he just couldn't get any enjoyment from it. He constantly affirmed that the beat, not the words, was important to the winning of dominance by the spirits. This next area is called Satan in the Classics, One night when I confronted a demon demanding his name, he stated there were two, naming devilish music and devilish dancing. It was near the end of a session with a young man that had already lasted 5 hours. Hundreds of evil spirits had already left him. You know, we talk about 39 leaving somebody, I think it's huge. He talks about hundreds leaving people. Somehow they're all in such bad shape, they got hundreds. The manifestation of these two was by writhing and twisting on the floor like a snake, all the time with that evil leer distorting the face. Devilish dancing had come in as a result of a class in modern dance at the university the summer before, along with spirits of sensuality and lasciviousness. After the spirit and his cohorts left, I talked with devilish music. He told me proudly that he had opened the door for loneliness, depression, misery, apathy, despair, emptiness, hopelessness, and suicide. When asked where he had come from, he answered, from some of the music of Rimsky-Korsakov and Tchaikovsky and Rachmaninoff. I don't know anything about these fellows, but some of you do. I later learned that the young man had been strangely fascinated by the works of these three men and had played some of the more melancholy works for hours, although it depressed him greatly. After talking with the demon, he later learns that these people had been playing their music. And he'd come in and see, some things that we thought were innocent are not innocent. We're going to find out. In fact, I'll tell you ahead of time, after I come back from vacation, I have a lot of details to bring you. I'm not bringing you now. I'm going to give you one advance warning. You know what you're going to have to do? Walk through your house, room by room, and examine everything in there. Everything that comes from the Orient and from Asia, the islands of the sea, all the heathenistic things, and say, are any things, most all that stuff they've got has been rooted in their heathenism, their gods, which are demons. It might mean you're going to have to depart with some expensive gifts, some things bought and given to you. Things that they like to be in. One person had this particular, I think it was a vase they looked at, and there was, and they bought it, was given to them, and they loved it. And I'm not sure what it was, but it was some kind of a pattern. They just loved it all. They just loved it. And back at Kikin, they took it, and they tipped it upside down sideways, and they began to examine it carefully. I don't know what, remember the details, but something was saying, implicating that vase, I guess. They began looking at things carefully, and they saw male and female sex organs in it, and different things like this in it, that was hidden in the design. And that spirit in her was like that thing. It was kind of a vague reason why. And it was causing a problem every time she looked at it, like a subliminal thing, see? Nothing had to go. And there's a lot of things that we think that my mind, the Lord's been, and my mind have been operating here, and I can see that a lot of things that we think have been safe have not been safe at all. And we'll deal with those later on. At one such service, I witnessed two new babes in Christ recently saved and delivered from rock music, going into almost hypnotic weaving as they swayed and clapped with the beat, beat, beat of the music. A look came over them that was not of the Lord, an excitement I had seen in many demonized persons. I glanced around and saw others in the assembly in the same condition. I remembered the deceitfulness of Satan, and the alarm bells went off in my mind. The devil had slipped in, and through a singing group who thought they were doing service to God, Satan was actually recapturing captives who had been released. Because he was doing it in the name of religion, no one suspected. Following one such service we visited, we had to pray for several of our young people to develop splitting headaches during the musical program. People newly delivered from devilish music can be super sensitive to such things. If one simply observes the swaying, sensual movements accompanying many of these sessions, it would become entirely plain that this stimulation is earthly, sensual, and devilish, a most clever counterfeit, slipping in a mood and a mock and to steal away the glory from the Lord Jesus Christ. Be careful that you don't fall back into in a dance or in a clapping or in a swing. Don't go back and do it like you did on the rock floor. And it's another good reason to keep out everything, every music that isn't spiritually uplifting, that isn't God's music. In fact, some of you are going to maybe find out you're going to have to give up classical music. You might not realize the source and the roots and what's come into some of that stuff. And a lot of other things. This next area is conditions for deliverance. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Matthew 22:37. These are conditions for successful deliverance from demons. Humility, absolute honesty, willingness to turn from and confess all known sin, renunciation of all contact with evil spirits, and forgiveness of all other persons. That means you go back and forgive your father and your mother and those people way back early in your life, in your childhood, and every spirit that came with it. You can't hold that in your heart. You've got to go back and forgive everybody. Clean house entirely. And say, they weren't responsible, the devil was on them, and I forgive them. And complete surrender of every area of the life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's what you have to do. You want to be delivered? Do that. You say, well, I got some deliverance. You got some deliverance. They didn't entirely do it. They're not entirely delivered either. Not entirely delivered. They've opened up some. They've gotten some deliverance. There's more deliverance. We need to be totally clean. Totally delivered. When it is demonic, the problem in the life must be faced squarely as the work of an evil spirit. It is indeed surprising how many people will attempt to rationalize away this fact and deny the presence of an evil spirit when all the symptoms are there. One seeking deliverance must utterly renounce and hate all the demons and all their various manifestations in his life. If he clings knowingly to even one small facet of the demonic in his life, he can block the entire deliverance. God requires an unqualified and unconditional surrender and a total renunciation of the enemy. Although believers wielding the name of Jesus have authority over every demon spirit, they cannot coerce the human will. In dealing with the individuals, Jesus did not violate the human will. We have had cases where deliverance was proceeding smoothly until some spirit, discerned by the workers, was rebuked, commanded to manifest, and to leave. When this concerned an area unsurrendered to the Lord, the person immediately emerged and the demon was released from pressure. Deliverance ceased immediately. And most of the time, the person became angry and upset. Deliverance is not selective. God wants the whole person clean. But would you mind just kind of waiting back in the pew? I'm going to be a while. And I don't want a kind of a nervous pressure on me, you know. I want to just be free here. I don't want the devil to give him any room here. Trying to make it crowd me for time. Because you need this information. And I'm going to give it to you. And you know when it's beddy bedtime. And if you can't stand any longer, you know where the door is. But I'm going to give this to you. And I don't want any pressure put on me time-wise. The devil's done that too long. It came to a certain individual continually harping at me for preaching too long. And it became a problem for years in my ministry. I had to fight that spirit because of that. I've had a really battle that thing. That spirit came in because of that, and it has really caused me a lot of trouble. True, I may have talked way too long. I may do it all the time. Nonetheless, I've been under a pressure that I shouldn't have been under. may have to get completely rid of that sometime, too, although I think I'm getting better at resisting that pressure, at least. Also, a lot of you have been under a certain pressure. See, he was under demonic pressure, too. He could hardly help himself. And a lot of you, some people are under pressure. They can't take very much. When God releases you, you'll be able to take a lot more. These devils raise up and they don't want any more. They have an intolerance, an impatience, can't stand much, agitation, got to go home, can't take any more. We need to get rid of those spirits until we're free. Can stay in the presence of the Lord, can hear His word and not get so uptight about it. They can stay for hours in anything else. The person desiring deliverance should and can help in his deliverance. You hear that? The person desiring deliverance should and can help in his deliverance. Throwing aside past fears associated with his failure to cope with the forces within himself, he must link his weak faith with a stronger faith of the workers who gather around him to pray. He must earnestly desire to be free. A climate of love, compassion, and faith is needed to break the bondage. Although the demons will bully and threaten and even physically torture the victim, he must determine to see it through in order that the battle be won. There should be a verbal confession of Jesus Christ as Savior. The sins of the word, mind, and body, and any occult involvement must be confessed. Satan's legal right to life is broken by the renunciation of each sin and by the rejection of its effect on that life as a lie of the devil. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Then the truth in God's word concerning the situation may be claimed. For troublesome fears that sometimes occur at this time, read 2 Timothy 1:7 aloud. Forgiveness of every person who has hurt or disappointed the one seeking deliverance is crucial, not optional, to a complete healing or deliverance. This is why I say, come to the cross. Come to a total surrender of every area and willingness so your deliverance can go smoothly. And you're not putting the deliverance ministers under terrible pressure for hours because of unwillingness and not putting yourself under that so you can go right on in through. Many times during deliverance, it may become essential to progress that unconfessed sin be dealt with. The usual method is to force the manifesting demon to retreat, allowing the person himself to surface. In other words, you can't get at. You're coming against the demon, you're coming against it, and you can't get anywhere. And so he's just saying, all right, he has to force him to go under and the person to surface so they can deal with this. That they have found this are true at times, he says. And so he's saying, we just say, demon, I bind you from influencing this person in the name of Jesus. I don't want to speak to you anymore. You be quiet. You quit affecting them. Sam, I'm talking to you now. I want you to answer me. I want you, in the name of Jesus, to say, yes, here I am. I want to speak to you now. I'm not speaking to this demon anymore. You must go in Jesus' name. You must and allow that person to come up. And he says, yes. And say, do you hear me? If you hear me, nod your head. Say, yes. Yes. All right, can you speak? Yes. Do you have a hidden sin in this area that's blocking? Is there something that you know about that you're not, well, yeah, this and this and this. Well, you confess it out of your life, and we'll go on with the deliverance. And then we come back to that demon and say, all right, now you've got to go because he now has confessed it out of his life. Now, you don't do this as a matter of course. You do this when you cannot get results in that spirit. You do not try to get the person to confess all of his sins verbally to you. You confess them to Jesus Christ. But if you cannot break that thing, maybe you're on the wrong track, on the wrong demon. You may be not, you know, there may be other reasons, but this is one thing they have found that sometimes it has to be done. Don't take any one thing and just make it a rule of life. Remember the qualifications and the balance. Just if you know the different things that may be involved, sometimes you can open your mind to some things and somebody else can and as you work together, the Lord can lead and you can sometimes get effect. But if you just take something and decide that's the way it is for everybody, then you're a poor worker. You have to recognize there are many ramifications. It isn't just, don't be too simplistic about it. He then can confess and renounce whatever sin or curse is involved. When battling particularly strong ruler demons, this may be difficult because at this stage, they will strenuously oppose efforts to reach the person. They will fight a strong, real God action to prevent the loss of any ground formerly given to Satan. Complete surrender is particularly important and must be maintained if the deliverance is to last. God sets people free to follow Jesus and serve him, not to go in their own merry ways. If a person resists the condition of deliverance, he is not ready. And these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they shall cast out demons, Mark 16:17. In your first direct encounter with demons, you may expect sensations of stark fear with chills while looking in the leering eyes of hellish spirit. There is no reason to draw back. A human being confronted with the unveiled forces of darkness and evil for the first time is sure to have a reaction, and a powerful one at that. Do not rush madly to the panic button and lean on it, assuming you are unfit for frontline service. Rather, rest in the calm assurance that the power of Jesus Christ's name is more than sufficient to protect you. Claim Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Let God prove himself sufficient. Jesus himself has given you the commission to cast out demons, Mark 16:17. There are times when a stubborn demon will fail to give any sign of his presence and will resist any overt manifestation. The natural tendency of the worker is attempting to pressure him to the surface is to feel that perhaps they're on the wrong track. Demons resist exposure, so it is encouraging to note that one of the signs that they are near the end of their resistance to openly showing themselves is that the eyes of the victim begin to water. Be encouraged and press the attack more vigorously. Calmly and deliberately advance, demanding authoritatively and confidently in the name of Jesus that the demons manifest and leave the person, calling them by name. If they refuse to come out, ask them why or by what authority they stay. Then attack the authority they claim. Usually they will say by their own or Satan's authority, and sometimes on the authority of a curse. One we dealt with went back hundreds of years. Quote scriptures which declare your authority in Jesus over Satan and his hosts. Philippians 2:9 and 10. Ephesians 1:19-21. If they still resist and refuse, demand to talk to the person in whom the demon is residing. Demons may argue against this, but insist in Jesus' name and the person will again surface. When you are talking with the individual, having renounced the spirit specifically by name, in the name of Jesus, and claim his freedom from it. Now, for you that this may be new to, maybe even visiting, we have seen these manifestations. God is forcing them to the surface. We are getting rid of these things. And we see and know what we're doing. We're getting good results, and the lives are being changed. And this may be new, but just keep open. Keep repeating the scriptures and demanding that the demons comply and come out of the person, citing Jesus' name as your authority. In the case of a curse, come against the curse, hex, potion, charm, incantation, or spell by the blood of Jesus Christ to break it. We show the victim has renounced the curse in the name of Jesus. Remind the demon that Jesus died upon the cross and became a curse for us, Galatians 3:13, and that by his death he blotted out the handwriting of ordinance against us, Galatians 2:14. These have proved effective with all curses. The blood will break the curse and give the demon no grounds upon which to remain. See, the blood of Jesus Christ, it gives us grounds for all these. Be sure there is no sin the person is clinging to, for this can block the whole deliverance process. If nothing is happening, we'll come right back to this. Now, you know, brother, don't waste our time. If there's a sin that you have not given up, state it. If you haven't been willing and are not willing now, state that thing. We'll pray for you. But we want you to come clean. Don't make somebody wrestle with that demon for 5 hours, and then at the end, then the next day or 2 weeks later say, well, there was something, but I didn't say anything. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's an awful price that you really put somebody under it. If you're not willing, get up and say, I'm sorry, but I'm not willing at this time. I guess I better go pray some more. And then if they do that, you grab them and just pray for them. Forget the demons. Just pray for that spirit of unwillingness and see if you can get him come out. And if you can't, forget it and say, go to the cross, brother, and then come back. In the case of the curse, send the demons by command back to the person who sent them. Psalm 7:16, 109:17, and Proverbs 26:27. They talk about those who give out a curse and let it fall back on their head and this type of thing. They will wreak havoc on the person who worked the spell and so forth. For the spirits are fractious creatures and become infuriated when frustrated in doing their job. In their rebellion against God, demons work to bring God's creature, man, into as much mortal and spiritual ruination as possible. They seek to express their own evil desires and achieve their satisfactions through the use of the mind and bodies of their unwitting hosts. A spirit will put up quite a battle to keep from being evicted from his house as he designates his victim. You will need other believers present to help you physically as well as spiritually. Depending on many factors, the strength of the demon spirit is such that it is often difficult to restrain the person in whom they reside. It is quite common for a demon to resist by kicking, biting, fighting, and banging head or limbs in the floor, vomiting, and so forth. That is, you'll cause the person sometime to vomit, or to kick, bite, or whatever. The supernatural strength these creatures can exert is something which must be seen to be believed. Keith told of a case, this young girl, this great big huge man was sitting on her legs, right over her legs. Big, heavy fella. She lifted him right up off the floor. Made a believer out of him. She didn't possess that strength, but the demons have incredible strength. That is, they can put energy into the muscles and bone structure you have. Now, a number of people can hold them down because they cannot go through steel. They cannot lift 10 million pounds. But we can't put the energy into our bodies to use it to its full capacity, and they can. When demons come out of hiding, discerned and cornered by believing Christians, the stronger spirits will seize control of every faculty of their victim in a wild attempt to run away. It is to be expected. In the case of a severely demonized person, that demon will go berserk and it will be like trying to hold a wild bucking horse as the demon attempts to break loose and escape. Care must be exercised in restraining the person in order not to injure their limbs or body. You must never strike a demonized person, no matter what they do. The demon will enjoy you injuring the victim. He does not care about what happens to the host, gets pleasure from his or her suffering. Only by prayer combined with physical force can the demon be subdued and held. I and other workers have been bitten, punched in the face, clawed, butted, spat on, kicked, and otherwise physically assailed by the demons, and we were wielding the authority of Christ. Now, don't get all panicky. This is not normal procedure, but he's dealt with thousands over a long period of time. And so you will gain some history. You will eventually get an elbow in the face or something. Keith mentioned he got a claw marks in the back of the hand once. That's all he's gotten so far in a month and a half, in a short time, but he's been dealing with a lot of them. In other words, keep your eyes open. Don't shut your eyes in the face of these things. Keep your eyes open. Be sure that you have the proper restraint on the individual, because they will do anything possible. They'll tear your Bible up if they can, so be careful about it. One knocked my Bible out of my brother's hands, just knocked it out of his arm, and they're trying to, they'll do anything, so you have to control them. The face of the victim will sometimes twist and distort into the most outlandish shapes and forms that make it look less than human. I have seen faces assume impossible caricatures which closely resemble animals, not human beings. not become surprised when moans and animal-like growls and roars come from the person being prayed for. The eyes will glaze and pure hate, rage, and murder will be mirrored in them. We've seen that. In some cases, the eyelids will seldom, if ever, blink. The demon will refer to the demonized one in the third person. She wants me, or I own him, or I won't come out of him. She doesn't hear you. You're hurting his leg. That's right, press a little harder. She'll have a good bruise tomorrow. And so on. When there is yelling and screaming of obscenities, you can command the demons to be still in Jesus' name, and many times this will quiet them. However, I have seen some who not only screamed and cursed louder in response. Sometimes we just hold the mouth, but be careful. Those teeth will hurt when they find an opportunity to bite. Be firm and be quiet in your approach, for the spirits are not deaf. You need not descend to a shouting match. Don't get yourself upset. Very often, defeated spirits will ask where they can go. At one time, we ordered them to go to the pit or to hell. The evil spirits, although they knew about the pit, insisted we could not do that. Checking the scriptures, we could find no basis for doing this. A demon was right when he angrily demanded that if I show him in the book where it said I could send him to the pit. And I asked, what book? He warily replied, you know what book. I'm not going to speak its name. In the absence of any specific mandate from the scriptures, perhaps the best course might be, go to the place where Jesus sends you, or go to the place where Jesus wants you to go. One technique which has proved effective with many demons, causing them real terror and concern, and I don't know about this, is to threaten to send them to Tartarus. Now, I don't know. This is mentioned in the Greek New Testament, in 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, consigning to Tartarus and delivering them to change of darkness to be deserved into judgment. Many times the demon will be so frightened by the prospect of being carted off to Tartarus that he will cease resisting and give in. Sending one or two to the Tartarus bound seems to have a salutary effect on those remaining, and they will usually prove more cooperative. Perhaps this is a place mentioned in Job 33:8. Now, some may be afraid of this, as they came when Jesus said, are you come to send us to the pit before all time? Others may know better and say, you can't do that. I have seen hundreds of demons leave quietly without much more than coughing or sighing. Others have produced manifestations of cursing, blaspheming, violent retchings, vomiting, moans, groans, shrieks, screams, growls, roars, convulsions, choking, yawns, belches, and so forth. Some chatter hysterically, while others refuse to speak at all. A relatively quiet deliverance is just as valid as those which erupt into a spectacular display of demonic energy and power. It is merely an attempt to hold the captive fast in the bondage of evil. So don't be demanding that you get a good loud one so you know it. And don't fear regardless of what happens because you're going to get delivered. But if you want as easy one as possible, my suggestion is come ready to the cross and make it easy for them to go. Do not seek specific manifestations. Just take authority over the spirits by name and in the name of Jesus. Command them to manifest themselves. Now notice, do not seek specific manifestation. Just take authority over the spirits by name. Demand this repeatedly until they obey. Keep in mind that many are very stubborn and cunning, and none wants to leave the person in whom he resides. Evil spirits always prefer to remain hidden and resist exposure. So they will not say anything to you if they don't have to. The orders are to hold the person captive at all costs. This they do with fierce determination and resistance. They face demotion if they lose out and are forced to leave the tormented person. The scriptures say they have to walk in dry places finding no rest. Matthew 12:43 and Luke 11:24. No doubt Satan attempts to answer their pleas for help, but he is effectively blocked by the intervention of God, who sends multitudes of covering angels to protect the workers. Now this is what he says. He says, one night a demon complained that God had sent 46,000 angels to protect the church while we prayed for many demonized persons. He admitted that Satan was unable to slip reinforcements through the angelic blockade. One night we dealt with a man who had to be held flat to the floor. As I attacked the demon, I noticed a strange change in the man's eyes. Instead of one or two highlights in them, four and sometimes five bright flecks of light reflected from each eye. Yet there's only one source of artificial light overhead which might cause reflection. Puzzled, I prayed, asking the Father for the meaning. Quickly the Lord replied, my son, you have prayed for angelic protection for you and the workers. What you see is a reflection of the angels I have sent. A high-ranking spirit of mind control complained bitterly and frustratedly. God has always given us a raw deal. First he threw us out of heaven and onto this mud ball. Then instead of giving us opponents worthy of challenge, instead of giving us opponents worthy of challenge, we have to work against these clods of dirt. It is disgusting. See, we've been made from the dust of the earth. It seems that in the wisdom and irony of God, he has elected to humiliate the angelic rebels by defeating them with men. Inferior human creatures armed with superior spiritual weapons, the name and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have heard demons sob, shriek, howl, groan, and cry hysterically to be left alone. As one observer said, their end is already set, so they have nothing to gain but a vicarious expression of their own nature through a living person. They definitely have a hierarchy among themselves and constantly battle for position. They can argue and philosophize and carry on empty conversations until their backs are against the wall, and then they are pure anger and fear. Sometimes they will try to strike a bargain and promise not to cause any more trouble if they can only remain in the person. They typically, again, belligerently and cocky, later growing uneasy and angry. At the end, they bargain and beg with frantic desperation. I remember one spirit who cried piteously, "I am only a little small demon. I will not cause any more trouble. Please don't send me out. I promise I will cause no more trouble." That demon said the very same thing to Darlene. He said, "I am only a little one." And somebody said, "Doesn't make any difference. You still have to come out." I wouldn't say it doesn't make any difference. I wouldn't believe he's little. I don't know how big he is. I wouldn't believe the devil's little because he says he's little. One person says, "Well, I know you are. You don't know he is." Don't jump to conclusions. In other words, be careful you don't believe everything they tell you. They have to admit some things, and they give some admissions, but other times they will distract, they'll play in your mind. Now, all these voices coming out of people cannot be the individual, a little bit hysterical. They don't say things like this. Nobody who just got a little bit nervous, excited, emotional, fanatic will talk like demons. That's totally absurd. That's absurd. "I promise I will cause no more trouble." They are masterful liars. We heard one demon sob bitterly and convincingly that he wanted to repent and be saved, working on the sympathy of the believer present. When I called him a liar and branded him as one with a reprobate mind, he immediately dropped the guise of meekness and weeping and cackled with wicked laughter, mocking those who thought he was insincere. The same thing happened here with one of the delivered. He said a certain thing, and then when we exposed that, he cackled and said, "I had you fooled," or something. See? They play one end, they turn and do the other. They are wicked things. You see the thing in the eye, you see it in the face. They come out and play every game possible with you. We watch these things. We've seen them in action. You know, the thing that, you know, Keith made a statement that I really concur with. He said, there's nothing like watching one of these things all the way through to convince you. And if people that believe this, you come down and take this person who's just a little bit hysterical. You go and see and look in the person's eyes and see the face and see the power they've got. And you listen to the words they say, and then you listen to the different tone of the individual. You see their eyes glaze. You see the filthy things come out of the mouth. You see the peaceful person plead against that demon, beg with Jesus, speak love, and then the tone changes and hate comes out. Then turn and have that person again, you know, ask the Lord. Then see it go and see them laugh, and then see them look up at you with lies of love and love you. And then another demon is addressed. Watch it turn and twist. You follow that all the way through the conclusion and see their life change. You try to stop that demon. If that's all they got, you hold them down by yourself. You hold that weak little girl, that little guy down. If that's all that somebody just a little bit hysterical, you hold them down. You try to see what you can do. You become a believer real fast. And the only thing you'll be able to say for your position is, "Well, they never were saved." And it'll contradict everything you believe, because they're not saved. Who is saved? They're already speaking other tongues, joy of the Lord, witness, have all the peace, have everything. And then when you begin to see certain people who you know have been in ministry and good position and elders and Bible teachers and pastors and others, then what are you going to say? And then you become defensive. Then you're like one Calvinist who said to me, he admitted to me, I drove him to the position where he finally had to say, he admired his father tremendously, he's a religious minister and so forth, and he finally had to say, well, I don't know whether my father is saved or not. Because when I brought him right down to it, I showed him all the manifestations of the person's life before he backslid and died in being backslid. And he was so tenaciously that he wanted to hold on to once saved, always saved. And so tenaciously did he deny that that person was ever saved then, that he had to then come and take his father that he admired so much and say that he didn't know if he was saved. And he finally then had to admit that he didn't know if he himself was saved. Then I brought him to the Bible where Paul knew he was saved and others knew they were saved. See, what an indefensible position. People can get awful stubborn in an indefensible position sometimes when they go against, you know, what is true. Never believe a demon in such matters. They are sealed, vile, and treacherous beyond our powers to comprehend. You need never plead with them. Take authority over them in the name of Jesus Christ, and because of his shed blood and resurrection, order them to come out and continue to repeat the command until they obey. They understand God's order of authority better than human beings, although they will resist it furiously. There is neither grace nor mercy provided for failure in the satanic ranks, whether they be high or low. A demon of low rank cornered during the course of a battle was so frightened and defeated that at last all he wanted was to get out of that body house. He declared that he could stand no more. He begged to leave, but I forbade him, demanding the name of the other demons first. He quailed in terror and said, no, he could never do that. He would be terribly punished. We increased the pressure on him, forbidding the others to interfere. I ordered the other spirits back, forbidding them to communicate with him. I then set to work on him. Though he pleaded that he had orders to remain silent, he finally revealed 20 names and then begged to be released before the big ones got him and punished him for his betrayal. Now, I feel that we need to be led of the Lord. You can hear somebody doing some things and get kind of cocky, and you can begin saying, okay, from now on, I'm going to make everyone, you know, you're not going to do any such thing. You've got different type of demons. Each one is as different as human beings, maybe more so. And you need God's leading. At times, if you're sensitive, God will lead you to do strange things. One time, he didn't do this with everybody. He didn't do this with everybody. He didn't follow the same course as everybody. We must be led of the Lord. I gave him permission to go, and he fled with a shriek. Then a furious ruler suddenly manifested, raging about the lesser demon's treachery. He'll pay for that. Almost boiling with hatred. He'll be most thoroughly punished. Filling the air with obscenities as he concluded. It seemed that periodically demons of all ranks must report to Satan for personal evaluation and are punished quite harshly for any blunder in word or deed. The enemy heads a kingdom that is full of hatred and terror. There is continual striving for position and power, and competition is fierce. Demons differ in many ways, but they have one thing in common. They are totally reprobate, wicked, and without conscience. There's nothing they will not stoop to. The demons seek to express their evil desires and achieve their satisfactions as far as possible through the use of the minds and bodies of their unwitting hosts. Lying is one of the most outstanding characteristics, only when it suits their purpose, in defense of their enormous egos, or when they are fearful or angry, or when they are under great stress and strain from the Holy Spirit, and their thinking is confused, will they tell the truth. I'll say that, giving that again. Lying is one of the most outstanding characteristics, only when it suits their purposes, in defense of their enormous egos, or when they are fearful or angry, or when they are under great stress and strain from the Holy Spirit, and their thinking is confused, will they tell the truth. To say that they never tell the truth is just not so. Demons cried out their terrorized acknowledgement of the deity of Jesus Christ. They cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? See, they tell the truth at times. They did also. Certainly the demonized girl who followed Paul told the truth about the servants of the Most High God who show us the way of salvation. Matthew 8:29 and Acts 16:17. I was talking with a ruler demon once when violent coughing erupted. After waiting for it to subside, I asked who had left. The ruler spirit replied, I did. Somewhat surprised, I remarked skeptically, but you're still here. Well, stupid, I went out and came back, he said scornfully. And when asked to what purpose such maneuver served, he replied that he had gone to check on a man's wife in a nearby town. There's no such thing as reasoning with a demon, for they are totally unreasonable, and they are past masters at deceit, far sharper in a game of wits than a human being's, unaided by the Holy Spirit. Remember that. As one told me with a sneer of disdain, why, preacher, I've been dealing with human beings for nearly 6,000 years. A favorite tactic of the spirits is to cause the workers to forget or overlook names given orally in response to spiritual pressure. It is important to keep alert to this. Often the smaller demon under direct attack will be relieved by a more powerful spirit. You must then insist that the smaller foe return to battle, thus denying him rest, meanwhile ordering the stronger spirit to bound, Matthew 18:18. In dealing with demons, there is no particular need to raise your voice. Power comes from the name of Jesus, not from volume. Demons are not deaf, they hear quite well. Even a whisper in faith, they understand. The noise when it occurs at the deliverance session of ours comes from exposed and cornered demons, not from the believers. You must have no mercy on these evil creatures, but if you will yell excitedly at them, it is conceivable that you may even cause them to feel that you are unsure of your ground, and thereby encourage them to fight harder to stay in the person. Keep calm, and quietness and confidence shall be your strength, Isaiah 30:15. Our attitude toward these evil beings must be never one of lightness. For the scriptures tell us that not even the angels deal with them that way. Consider this passage, which contrasts the way false teachers handle the weightiest spiritual matters with the attitude of God's holy angels. God is especially hard on those who are proud and willful, daring even to scoff at the glorious one. This is, I'm reading a passage, he quotes a scripture in the Living Bible, and this is, God is especially hard on those who are proud and willful, daring even to scoff at the glorious ones, without so much as trembling, though the angels in heaven who stand in the very presence of the Lord are far greater in power and strength than these false teachers, never speak out disrespectfully against these evil mighty ones. But false teachers are fools, no better than animals. They laugh at the terrifying powers of the underworld, which they know so little about, and they will be destroyed along with the demons and powers of hell. 2 Peter 2, 10-12, Living Bible. It's not my favorite translation, but he used it. Consider A.G. McMillan's wise observation that, among earnest servants of God, there never comes an attitude of self-confidence in dealing with the invisible spirits of darkness, even though the consciousness of the authority of the Lord increases as they realize the spirits are subject unto them, Luke 10:20. On the contrary, their apprehension of the stubborn subtlety of these evil beings intensifies, and they appreciate the fact that only in the ground of the blood of the Lamb is there any power to deal with them. In their ardent desire to hold the ground they have gained with human beings, demons employ a number of strategies, at least one which occurs considerably in advance of any direct confrontation with them. They work to turn their victims away from a real source of help. Demonized persons will therefore often mirror the feelings of the spirits within them in their reactions to people and places. For example, when they come into contact with individuals or churches engaged in the deliverance ministry, they may feel the suspicion, repugnance, disgust, and fears of the demons for such happenings in individuals. Not knowing of his visitors and the dominance over him, the victim is forced to rationalize and explain his feelings entirely in terms of the demonic lies being fed into his brain. We had a person come all the way over from Bremerton. Two people came all the way over the service to come to our service, walked in, and within 5 or 10 minutes left the service because they didn't like the feeling they felt. Some feeling. A demonic spirit came on them because they didn't like the feeding, and they left after coming all the way over after 5 or 10 minutes. Instead of seeing what happened, they didn't like this feeling. These demons came, they did not want them here. They just gave in to it. Christians are so easily duped. So easily duped. We've got to learn if we're going to stand against the devil. You've got to judge things on better grounds than feelings that come into you. Spirits often produce perfectly timed pains, now get this, and illnesses to keep the host away from deliverance services. These tactics of the enemy explain the unbelief and unreasoning fears and the fierce hatred and determination with which the deliverance ministry at times is attacked. This has really bothered me. The people that need to get here the most won't show up because they've always got some excuse. The demons are working on them. They put pressure on them, and so they can't get here. And it's so frustrating, humanly, to want to get people so they can hear, so they can see, and have God speak to them and get the messages, and they always seem to be missing. The demons do anything to keep them away. All we can do is we can do two things. We can bind together in little prayer groups and begin praying for them. And we can pray individually ourselves, and we also can go to them and try to bring the tapes of what they missed and try to feed them and appeal to them with these spirits and honor them and play with them there. And we need to really work and try to help them. You would like help if you were in trouble. It is not just theological differences, but Satan's violent reaction to the unmasking and defeating of his kingdom and methods of operation. People being used to attack that which God is doing almost always think themselves to be doing God a service. We have observed that the demons are very sensitive in the areas of ego. Many times we have had them under pressure. We have witnessed an explosion of rage and retaliation to prove that the mortal clods are wrong. This seems to be a very exhausting experience for them, and by thus provoking them to anger, the Holy Spirit clouds the demons' thinking faculties and causes them to make great blunders, giving the workers an advantage. Beware and proceed with caution. A wounded tiger may be more dangerous than a whole one. When demons begin to threaten and become increasingly angry or agitated, boisterously demonstrating a considerable power and strength, you can know that they are frightened or enraged, and probably both. Force them in Jesus' name to keep manifesting themselves and demand their names. They will attempt to sink out of sight to rest from the wear and tear of spiritual warfare. You might ask how a spiritual being could tire. I don't pretend to know the answer. But I do know that when they become fatigued, worn, and frazzled, and even hysterical when pressed, do not let them rest, but maintain spiritual pressure upon them at all times. I think I can tell you the answer. The answer is that the angelic forces are putting pressure on them. And through spiritual battles, which we don't understand much about what a spiritual battle is, Michael and his host fought against the devil and his host. What do? They're spirits. They don't use swords. They don't chop and nothing to cut. They have no missiles. They don't wrestle. They speak, you know, we can say there's a verbal battle going on. But there's a pressure. There's some kind of pressure. There's a spiritual battle outside of the verbal communication, which we can't fully appreciate the pressure. We don't understand really what's going on. But something is going on. And so I can believe that. Force them to look into the eyes of the worker who is leading the attack. They hate this and must be continually prodded to do so. It has a weakening effect on them. Now, if that spirit is there and that eye is glazed, then it's good to keep looking right there and working on them. If he's praying for the individual, you know, and he's not in that manifestation, you know, he might be able to close his eyes and pray too when he's praying. But once you're working with that demon, you keep looking right into the windows of his soul. I have heard several beg pitifully for a chance to rest. A climate of spiritual power, reinforced by compassionate love for the person involved, must be kept constantly on the demonic spirit within. Do you notice he's saying reinforced by compassionate love for the person involved? See, all these things are exactly what we've been telling you, and none of them are contradicting it. This will allow them in no time to recoup their powers. Love is critical here, the kind of deep love which overflows into compassion for the victim of the spirits. Do not allow the spirits to escape the battering ram of believing prayer. Prayers, both in English and in the heavenly language, are invaluable here, as all the reading of the scriptures and songs of praise for Jesus and his shed blood. And you get several songs, about the blood, and the blood never loses power and so forth. The demons know and understand all the prayer tongues and resent them bitterly. Often the tongues will stir them up and cause them to manifest themselves. Praying in tongues also rests the workers physically and mentally. He who speaks an unknown tongue edifies himself, 1 Corinthians 14:4. This incident with a fierce demon may help to illustrate something about tongues. Satan, help me! Please help me! The demon shrieked, writhing in anguish under the determined advance of the believers. His supernatural strength was just barely being contained by the 8 men who held the subject fast on the floor. No, 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 don't speak to me of that name, the demon snarled as I quoted. Wherefore God has given him a name that is above every name, at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess. What must every tongue confess, demon? No, 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 I won't say it. You can't make me say it. He isn't my Lord. I won't say it. I won't say it. It was his furious rejoinder. I kept repeating the verse and assisting he finish it. Finally, he spat in a raging whisper, Jesus, Lord. No, 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 Satan is Lord. Forgive me, Satan. I forced him again to complete the verse and then leaned close to the head of the young man and began praying in tongues. The demon reacted immediately, jerking the victim's head away and exploding. No, I don't want to hear it. Don't chatter at me in that awful language. Stop, stop it. I can't stand it anymore. Another demon once stormed, shut up, you sound like one of those damned angels. Does this not make sense in the light of 1 Corinthians 13:1, speaking the tongues of men and of angels? Do not be paralyzed by the fear of making mistakes. Who doesn't? Only those who simply do nothing at all. Learn from the mistakes you make and they will become profitable to you. We have made dozens of mistakes we know about, and probably many which we are unaware of. At least we are doing what we can with what we have and what we understand. It is hard on your pride to goof up, but no irreparable damage is done if you repent and learn from your mistakes. When the demons begin to wail, shriek, cackle like maniacs, curse, gag, growl, retch, cough, belch, convulse, threaten, bluster, brag, beg, plead, and so forth, rejoice. They have been forced out of hiding when they manifestly manifest themselves openly. If you will hold firmly to the authority that is in the name of Jesus, they must yield. Child of God, you have the upper hand. On the pain plains of hesitation, bleached the bones of millions, with the dawn of victory sat down to rest, and while resting died. Do not retreat in quietness, and confidence shall be your strength. Isaiah 30:15. I have a little more to go. Brother Hanson, this might be a good time to bring a song. If you'll stand during the song, we'll give you a little rest, and then we'll continue. Are you finding this enlightening? Amen. You may be seated. I know this is taking a lot of time, but I think it's important things to learn. And if you're just not at all interested and so forth, and you know, well, you can leave anytime you need to. But others, I think you get a chance to learn something like this. You know, people take seminars, they take the vacation, they take airplane flights, go all the way across the United States, and they sit 3 times a day, all day long in seminars to learn something important, day after day after day. And once you get a chance to learn something you don't know, you better take it while you got it. There are a couple of questions I will answer because I think they're important. In what sense does a person want to demand that a demon manifest itself? I understand some of the reasons it helps the prayer warriors, but how and why should we demand that a spirit overshadow a person's will, that it manifests itself? I don't think it's a matter of trying to demand that demon manifests itself against the person's will. The person's will is to get rid of those evil spirits. And those things sometimes will hide in there, and he doesn't know what spirit is there. And there's a spirit that's there, and it may be manifesting itself. And eyes are glazed and so forth, and we don't know what spirit it is. We don't know how to pray. And we don't know what demon it is. And they can hide sometimes. And if you can come to manifest himself, you can find out what it is, and you can effectively deal with it. There are times when we can pray just in the name of Jesus that the evil spirits leave, or just demand that Satan releases. But a lot of times, you've got to come in the name of Jesus. You know, there are times you can just pray for a person, just say, you know, I just pray for that person and cross the miles and he's healed. There are times God will send you over to lay hands on him. Why? How come sometimes you can pray for somebody, God will put up on your heart to pray for somebody in another country even, and God heals them? Other times, he'll send you over to the person's house to lay hands on him. Why? I don't know. But God does that. And it's the same thing in this type of business. Everything isn't the same. You have to be led by the Spirit. And the exposure is only to help know what you're dealing with so that you can deal with it. Can you comment further on vomiting? Can we expect such a thing? There are services that people have, some, in which everybody vomits every time they give up a demon. I am very much against this. We have gone. I had a person tell me tonight that he attended a particular service, and the ushers were going up and down the aisles with rolls of paper, because vomiting, everybody was vomiting. It was a mess all over every place. Now, listen, I'm not trying to belittle anything, but for a month and a half in Chippewa, they've had about 70 deliverances. They've had no vomiting. We've had many deliverances and no vomiting. I cannot believe that everybody needs to vomit. One minister down in... what's the name of that? Evangelistic Society. I can't remember the case now. They're down in Texas, I think. Ed St. Clair, yes. Ed St. Clair Evangelistic Association. The leader said... We used to have vomiting, he said, until we found out we didn't have to have it. I'm convinced of this. If the devil knows that you are wide open, expecting, and even thinking it's necessary that he cause you to vomit, he'll make you vomit. But if you will not have it, I do not believe we have to have our carpets and clothes and the pews all ruined by tons of vomiting. And I think that if the devil comes to cause somebody's stomach to want to throw up the food, that we got to come against that in the name of Jesus and refuse it in Jesus' name. You're not going to make him do that. Even if he comes and wants to choke himself, I don't believe everybody has to choke themselves. I think you should not open yourself up. If you keep thinking that every demon has a right to choke you, you may have every demon choking people. They'll take whatever rights you give them and think they can have. Therefore, don't give them any. Only under exceptional circumstances should a worker tackle the job of freeing a heavily demonized person alone. There are times when what begins as a direct prayer for a troubled person can become a confrontation with a ferocious stampeding beast upon the arousing of angry spirits. Tackling a demon spirit alone can be a blunder leading to serious physical and spiritual side effects. It is far better to have at least one other Christian standing with you in the fight. Jesus sent the disciples out two by two, not accidentally, but by wise design. Some of the most severe personal attacks I have undergone upon my mind, body, and spirit have occurred following a deliverance session which I undertook alone. Two paragraphs in a Moody Press classic illustrate what I am talking about rather graphically. They tell the problems of India. Quote, demons are very vengeful. They want to afflict the man who cast them out. If possible, they want to possess him if they can find any weakness in him. I had to cast darkness from one of our own evangelists who tried to cast out very powerful demons, 9 in one person. I traveled 300 miles to pray over that person. He's all right now. Another case, a woman who had cast out many demons before tried to cast out 9 from one man. Immediately there was a terrible reaction. She became very ill and was suffering. She was a faithful woman, doing mighty things in the name of the Lord. I anointed her and drove out the darkness in her. Immediately she recovered. She was right with the Lord, but she had not the strength to deal with 9 demons at once. Demons are very revengeful. They will always attack the person who wants to drive them out. They do not want to leave, and when we send them out, they become terribly afraid. So everyone must be careful about his or her spiritual strength in dealing with demons. That does not mean that everybody dealing with them is going to be knocked down. They will try to come against you, but if you have committed your will, you're sold unto Christ, you have come to the cross, then when they try to come against you, they'll find a bulwark of angelic spirits. But as I continue to read this, I want to tell you why I think that we need to go to get our team workers and team leaders particularly, and then the workers too, and get them delivered first. You'll be able to understand that. And the rest of you will understand this need. If they're going to work with you, they need to be in a place to make sure, not that an undelivered person can't do it, but we need to have nothing left in them, no sins and things that the enemy can work on. If they're going to subject themselves to constantly exposing themselves to demons and everybody, they need to be in a good place. And so don't be scared and back up from the fight. Come to the cross. You have to go there anyway. And then trust God to protect you, and he will. If it is absolutely necessary to attack the enemy alone, be sure that you are a veteran of many deliverance battles and not a novice. Do not let the devil inveigle you into an encounter for which you are not prepared. Demons are not to be tampered with lightly. Severe oppression can result in many harmful and disturbing side effects of demonic attacks as well. If while working with a demonized person, you should begin to feel depressed, develop a headache, dizziness, or other unusual pains or pressure, retire from the fight temporarily and let another worker relieve you. Leave the scene of the battle and immediately take authority over Satan in Jesus' name and command him to cease whatever he's doing in you. Name it specifically. This does not bring relief after several attempts. Seek out another believer and have him pray for you until the symptoms are defeated and you are free to return to the struggle. You'll need all the information and applicable scriptures you can find to aid you in the warfare with evil spirits. And you will be in many situations where only the indwelling Holy Spirit can lead you through the new and dangerous ground. A special sensitivity and obedience to the Holy Spirit is necessary and crucial to both success and protection. The Word of God needs to be deeply ingrained in your thinking and life. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ over yourself, your fellow workers, and the victim of the demons. Do not hesitate to pray for angelic protection from God to oversee and block the attempts of Satan to reinforce his beleaguered garrisons. Demons often pray aloud to Father Satan or Lucifer, imploring him to send help he evidently had promised them in the event of such an attack. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him to deliver them. Psalm 34:7. Remember that God's angelic forces are bending near you as you move to liberate the captives. In his church, almost everybody is a worker, is a deliverance worker by now. Over the years, it's gotten to every single person, almost every person in his church, they've had 1,000 people come through asking for help, and they got anybody can do the job. They've all come to this place where they are working. But don't do this lightly. See, the warnings can make you scared to death, and you should have caution. We cannot have to have flagrant sins you're unwilling to give up and go rush in, come to the cross. I think it's important that, one, we don't retreat and get fear and say, okay, that's for me. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to back off. We've got to have deliverance workers. It'll strengthen you in the Lord. But we can't come flying in with a lot of thinking more highly of yourself and your unwillingness and just think, you know, and mocking the devil. You're going to get into trouble. A demon told us that at the resurrection, this is what a demon said. All the hosts of Satan were at the tomb with their master to witness his triumph. However, when God's angels came and rolled back the stone, the demons were unable to hold it in place, though they all tried. He began to weep, shaking his head sadly and moaned. Only two. Just think. Only two against all of them assembled hosts, the enemy, and yet they overcame them. God probably, knowing them, sent some pretty powerful angels there. His angelic help is available. God says that, he says that in many different places. He says that he has angels to protect his saints. An angel came to minister to Jesus Christ. If unfallen spirits come against us, unfallen spirits will come to help us. Satanic subversion. Demons definitely know your human weaknesses and limitations and will play on them. I have seen tormented and embattled spirits begin to accuse and attack the workers around them, stating that there were evil spirits in them. This was a tactic to disrupt the believers and to cause suspicion to come between them. They want to come and say, well, you've got this spirit and so forth. Don't start and say, I don't either, and this and something big argument. You just say, our sins are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have got to come out in the name of Jesus Christ. We come against you. You have no right in this individual. Don't carry on a defense dialogue with them. Unity is all important in spiritual warfare, and the demons well understand this. Without unity and confidence in each other, the Christian workers cannot bring maximum pressure to bear upon the evil spirits. So don't different ones be suggesting different things, and people just watching around, and, well, I think we ought to try this, and, well, that's not right, and why do you throw this in? So you can't do that. You've got to say, this man is in charge. We're workers together. If God reveals anything to one that sits by, we explain to him. He is the one in charge. And if he's not a proper one and somebody with authority comes in and sees it, he asks so-and-so, number 11, go in for number 42 at left tackle. And then you take over, whatever, see. And we just do that. And at the coast decide, and we work together against that demon spirit. Undoubtedly, the demons suffer terribly when spiritual pressures are applied, and they will attempt to use any tactic to gain relief and respite. The devil's hosts well understand the technique of dividing and conquering by use of slander and insinuation. Remember that Satan's lies, as do his emissaries, therefore never accept the demon's unsupported accusation against a brother or sister in the Lord. He might say, well, she is the demon of the homosexuality. She may not at all. Yeah, they're liars. You can't don't say, oh, well, we didn't know that. I mean, she didn't know. Well, we know that, but Jesus Christ's blood covers it. You don't know that. Don't believe them. Since Satan is the accuser of the brethren, it is not surprising that his followers would use this maneuver. Revelation 12:10. If you're accused by a demon, however, you would do well to examine yourself. Sometimes they do tell the truth, and it serves their purpose. Far more than often they lie. From Francis Manuel's most helpful and enlightening book, this quotation further illustrates how the enemy moves to divide the workers. Quote, the dialogue between the demons revealed that the indwelling demons receive strength to those they call suggestive demons. We've discovered that these are the demons who seem not to be seeking embodiment, but are rather continually wandering about in an attempt to accuse the brethren to each other. Their appointed work, it seems, is to stir up divisions among groups of Christians and to inject into people's minds many false doctrines and teachings of demons. Now, I can relate to that. that the son, instead of just staying here, they're wanting one, and everybody they can stood up against somebody. One of the demons who was being expelled told us that there were 8,000 suggestive demons in our cabin that night. That's what he said. He wailed in agony and admitted that there were some 50,000 angels of God in that tiny room to defend us. So, Christian, take heart, God is on your side. End of quotation. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but he said, we've got so many, and God's got more angels, and he was wailing and moaning about it. How do you know how many spirits can be there, or how many God's got? You know, this is quite a battle we're in. If you have been delivered from some deep involvement in a particular area of the demonic realm, that is, the occult, drugs, religion, sexual immorality, and so forth, you can sometimes be the special help to others who are in a similar predicament. There's one exception, and there's an exception. There are times when one is emotionally involved with the subject of deliverance, boyfriend, girlfriend, and so forth. In this case, it is better to leave the burden of deliverance to others, lest personal feelings enter in, coloring discernment, and in some cases, actually strengthening the demons. Now, there may be at times you may come to the rescue, but if you begin to allow feelings, you know, sympathy for the individual, you know, you can work against yourself, wanting to let them up now, and they may be hurting, and you're getting too long, honey, and all of this, you see, instead of pressing the attack on, it may not be the best to deal with it. As Dr. Koch points out, there is a possibility that if a person puts too much of his own effort into trying to help the demonically oppressed, that a transference will take place. Don't put too much, don't try with all your effort to do everything. You keep the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary working for you, the right grounds. You keep the angelic spirits, keep him calling to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't put too much of your effort in trying for yourself to, you know, get it and manipulate the person and tell them and you're doing this and so forth. You get yourself in trying to be the Savior and the Helper, and you're making the trouble. However, in the case of a husband or father, a man is clothed with special power and authority from the Lord over his wife or child, Ephesians 5:24. In some cases, he can succeed in casting out a demon which has successfully resisted the efforts of experienced Christian exorcists. Now, Keith has made the same statement at his church, that they found out that the husband, having a rightful authority over the wife, can in many cases achieve results that nobody else can. This squares with that. A word of caution. There is a demonic laying on of hands that imparts strength and encouragement to the embattled demons in a person. Now, I mentioned that, you know, normally you're not transferring, you know, any demons you have out to the individual. Otherwise, we'd be all able to be afraid to lay hands on them. But there are cases. I have been particularly wary, I don't say this wrongly, but I've been particularly wary of retarded people who could have caused by a fall or an injury, but something by a demon, or a person walking in a you know, like this, a person who's under a haze or so forth. Don't let them near a person to put his hands on. I've always felt that is a dangerous thing. If a person is retarded in his mind, he's not in the place to be trying to work out exorcise demons. He should be kept away from them, and he should be praying for people, not trying to do such a work. Keep those type of people away from people doing this. If the wrong person comes and touches the person being dealt with, immediately the demon relaxes, ceases struggling, and begins to rest. So if a demon suddenly eases up and ceases to struggle, see if someone new has come up and touched the person. We've had several cases where this has happened. I mentioned one to illustrate. We were praying for a young man in whom there was a vicious demon of hate for his mother. In the struggle, a young man relinquished his place, holding a leg to another young man. Immediately, the demon evidenced ease and even contentment. Recognizing what had happened, I quietly asked the boy, who had serious conflicts with his mother, to let someone else hold the leg. Just holding it down, see. He complied immediately, and when the transfer was made, the demon let out a scream of terror and began to buck and pitch again and snapped at me, "I hate you, smart," and then he started obscenities. Not only is it comforting to the demon to have such a person touch the oppressed one, but it could be dangerous to the individual touching him in the event of transference of demons to him, so be sure of your workers. Now, I mentioned to you the other day that if you are dealing with a demon, you've got a strong demonic problem in that same area and a strong affiliation with that, you better back off and let somebody else deal with them in that particular area. And that's the same thing you're saying here. I could bring up many places if I had more time showing you the parallels between what I've been saying, but I trust that that won't be necessary. The battle is the Lord's. Weariness is a constant foe in the conflict with demons, and it will creep upon you stealthily, therefore watch for it. Take a break from the struggle before the enemy is able to disable you. Workers, poor fellow, so forth, take a break before he's able to disable you. If you get under heavy pressure and you're going too long and you get worried, don't say, my responsibility is I'm getting paid 12 hours a day, I've got to do work. Take a break. Even if it means to come and say, I need to take a few days off. Take a break if you need it. Put somebody else in charge and take the whole afternoon off if you need it. You can't put yourself under too much, you know. Women seem particularly susceptible to attack, so be certain there is manpower available to help in these matters if at all possible. Read the footnote section of the appendix on women. When under a severe and dangerous attack, the demons will often take counsel to decide strategy. Sometimes the person whom they are hiding can even overhear and relay the plans. At other times, some believer among the workers may be keen enough in discernment to hear the plans and thus alert the workers. There's always a chief or ruler demon who is the most powerful in his authority over the lesser spirits. His word is law for the other demons, and though they may not always agree with his decision, they must obey him. He decides how best to weather the storm created by the believers and their prayers. Often he will order complaining and protesting spirits to leave the body in order to hoodwink the workers into believing that all have gone. He will sacrifice some or all of his cohorts to protect himself. Now we've heard that before too. As the submarine under attack by a flotilla of destroyers will plunge to a crash dive at the bottom, sending up oil and wreckage to confuse the attackers, so the demons will behave in a similar fashion. They send up lesser demons to convince the believers that the deliverance is effected. Those left behind become very quiet. The submerged personality of the victim often surfaces, and seemingly normality has returned. Watch the eyes of the victim. Stay between him and the outside door, lest the demon suddenly makes a scramble to flee from the place. Talk with a person about how he feels, about loving Jesus, and get him to praise Jesus. The spirits are very reluctant to do this. Ask the person to state that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came in the flesh, 1 John 4:3. Demons will not do it, though they will sometimes say yes to a simple question. There are exceptions. We have discovered that any religious spirit can and often will lie glibly, parroting meaningless confessions of faith and so forth. Antichrist is particularly adept at this ruse. However, this does not negate the teaching of the Scripture that evil spirits cannot confess Jesus is come in the flesh, 1 John 4:2-3. You must understand that this confession is bogus, done in deceit, and therefore is not legitimate. Demons often sneak up to catch your look through the victim's eyes. An alert discerner of spirits can spot that flash of demonic intelligence and also tell if there is yet more spirits to be cast out. If the person is reluctant to talk about Jesus and to praise him, if he's hesitant to receive Christian love, be careful. If he talks about being too tired to praise the Lord or to talk with you, be well. It is the demon trying to remain hidden until he can get the victim away. People who have experienced deliverance are so thankful and grateful to God, it is obvious that they have been delivered. I have seen persons so exhausted that they ask the workers to hold up their hands for them to praise the Lord Jesus for deliverance. Psalm 134. Now I think that, you know, when the person surfaces, that person can say, boy, I'm tired. He can be awfully weary. But he's talking about times when the demon is trying to make you believe the person is tired and wants to go home now. I'm tired. I want to go home now. Oh, well, okay. We can't hold a person against his will, can we? But that may be the spirit. It's another thing when that thing is gone, the eyes clear and the person sits up and so forth and we're praising the Lord and, well, we're through a lot of them, but it's 2 a.m. and, well, maybe we can pray for another some other night and okay. And that's a little different than, I'm tired. I want to go home now. See? In suspect cases, the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge will often come into play, working with the discerning of spirits, giving guidance to the workers. Pure love from the believers is useful also in rooting out the demons in hiding. Demons cannot understand nor cope with love. See, they have no love. One spirit told me recently, there's no such thing as love. We have more than you stupid mortals do, and we don't have it. And you can't either. It's not real. It's all a lie, and there's no such thing. And they may really believe that, even. I mean, since it's totally absent from them, they might think that thing doesn't exist. Who knows? Love for the victim will cause a reaction of utter revulsion and disgust by the demons. It just seems to make them about as miserable as anything can. Maybe they understand love, know all about it. I don't know. I know they know it's in the Word. But you know, you can't really know for sure since they receive no love, never feel it. They may be in a, you know, they're in a place of darkness, torment. They're clever, but they have no revelation. Demons, it is helpful to read before and during the deliverance. If the oppressed one is not able to read it, you can change the wording to make it read as his confession of faith and speak it aloud.